I'm going to start a series of messages in the book of Malachi, and it's going to be, I don't know how many of them, but there are about about 13 things that God quotes these people of saying, and we want to look at some of them. It's going to take a while to get through some of the areas, and when we give you a review of the book, and we talk a little bit about the circumstances involved in the writing of this book, then you'll understand why it is so important for us to spend some time studying some of the objections that the Lord dealt with in the book of Malachi. So you be praying about it, and you be here, and you be reading that book in advance that God would open up your understanding. Let's read the first chapter of the book of Malachi. I call it the last word. Call that book the last word, and that's when you get to reading it, you become aware that God's got some last things to say to a nation before He comes and presents Himself as their Messiah. And He's got some last things to say to us before He comes and calls us out to meet Him in the air. So let's note some things that He said. Let's read that first chapter. We'll read through this book several times before we get out of it. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob. I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his mother, a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? And ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. If ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God, and he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Now it might be good for you to keep that verse of Scripture in mind, because in that verse of Scripture the Lord is telling the children of Israel at a time of apostasy that the Gentiles are going to worship Him. The Gentiles are going to praise Him. They're going to be bringing offerings unto Him. Now, it'd be good for you to keep in mind also that the offerings continue into the millennium, because that's what He's talking about. There are going to be sacrifices and offerings during that millennium. All right, in the 12th verse, but ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even His meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn and lame and the sick, and thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege of bowing before Your throne this morning. I thank You, Lord, for the grace and mercy that's allowed us to live to this moment. I thank You for Your mercy that has accompanied us through this life, and and Lord allowed us to be introduced to Jesus and allowed us, Father, to be become aware of our need and to reach out by faith. And Father, I thank you for that mercy. I thank you for the grace that opened the door into heaven. Grace, Father, that introduced me to a Savior that loved me more than I loved myself. And I thank you this morning, Father, that you are able to save to the uttermost all that will come to God through you. And I ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name today, to take over the service. I ask you to put down every imagination and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And Father, that blood that is there on deposit, that blood that is on display today, I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that blood might be applied to every soul that is saved here. And Lord, you might cleanse from all sins. You might remove from every mind those things that are contrary to your will. I ask you, Lord, to apply the blood in our lives in such a way that we'll recognize its power to maintain peace, its power to give us rest, its power, Father, to assure us, and its power to speak better things than that of Abel. Lord, I thank you that it speaks. I thank you for its power. And I thank you, Lord, that it's available. And I ask this morning, you take over, glorify yourself. And I ask, O Holy Spirit, that you would deal with the hearts of each one here. I don't know the needs of any heart. I don't know the needs of these that are assembled together. But I know that you know, and I ask you to minister. I ask you to convict, and I ask you to draw and to save. And I ask you to do a work in our presence today that would draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask in everything that is said and done, did Jesus get the glory and his name be lifted and the souls would be saved? We ask it in his name. Amen. In the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, is a very unique book. And the reason it's unique is because in the book of Malachi, the very problems of the 20th century are answered. And the very problems of the 20th century are brought up. Sometimes people say, well, that Old Testament is a forgotten book, and that Old Testament needs to be discarded and abandoned and forgotten because when Jesus come, he fulfilled all of it. No, he didn't fulfill all of it. We just read of some that he didn't fulfill. There are a lot in that Old Testament he hasn't fulfilled yet. There's a lot in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is yet unfulfilled. My Lord is yet to come back and call his church out. He is yet to perfect us and perfect these bodies and present us faultless. He is yet to judge every one of us that are saved by the grace of God. He is yet to pour out his wrath for 7 years in a tribulation period. He is yet to descend from heaven with a mighty host or an army and put down the forces of evil on the face of this earth. He is yet to establish a throne. He is yet to rule for 1,000 years. He is yet to judge man at the great white throne judgment. He is yet to wipe out this earth and destroy it completely and remove from the minds of every one of his saints any remembrance of it. He is yet to do all of those things, and he's going to do them because he said he's going to do them. But there are a lot of God's people today that just think that because God is not doing something that you can draw attention to and say, hey, the Lord did this and the Lord did that, and God's not shouting from heaven, look what I'm doing. God gave you a book that tells you what he's doing. And God said, now you better check it out. And because you can't lay your hand on everything and identify everything God is doing and know everything he is doing, understand everything he's doing, man backs off and he said, Lord, just quit working today. He must be dead. No man's dead. That's the reason he thinks like that. You got a dead generation today that comes to conclusions that are bred within a dead mind. And as a result of a mind that cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit of God, that mind will come up with dreams and visions and fantasies that are verbalized. And then people are fascinated with people that have dreams and fantasies and visions, you know. And so man keeps going down because he had laid the Word of God aside and he had forgotten about the Word of God. But that book fits in a place, and every one of us ought to be aware of that book and what that book has. That book is a tremendous book. That book was written by a man that was ministering to a bunch of people that had been in captivity for 70 years. They've been taken out of their land. They've been removed from their land. All of their blessings that they had while they were in the land were gone. The cities were ravaged by invading armies, and they were taken into captivity, and they become slaves in foreign land. Now they begin to filter back, and Ezra talks about the 50,000 that came back, and Nehemiah among that group. And that group that come back, they begin to build. They begin to build walls. They begin to build the temple and rebuild down there. And this book was directed to that people. And you know, when God wrote that book, God said, you're not getting any more for 400 years because that's the last warning you're going to get. That's the last book you're going to get because the next person that's going to come on the scene is going to be the king himself, and you better get right. But even in spite of everything that God revealed in the book of Malachi, the fact that the imminent return of the Lord was at hand, and that they had some things that were controversial in respect to their attitude toward God, they had some things that were going to be judged by God, all of these things were brought to the surface in that book. God put it together and condensed it because he knew that here was a bunch of people that were just like America today. They're not going to sit down and read anything. If you can't give it to them on a videotape, you can't give it to them on a disc or something like that, don't want it. Man, who's going to take time to read anything? Anyway, half of us just don't know how to read. We just don't know anymore. And like the fellow that answered the door, to somebody knocking on the door said, before he could say anything, the person that answered the door said, "We don't need none." He said, "How do you know? I might be selling grammars." The American people today don't know how to read. They will not read. They will not open anything up and study. They don't want to learn. But I want to tell you, you better learn. You better read that book. You better read what God has to say in the book of Malachi. Better read what he has to say in the book of Revelation. Better read what he has to say in 2 Timothy. And read those things, because there's a correspondence between the two and there's a relationship. And the relationship is so real that you begin to realize that the people were identical at the closing out of the history of the children of Israel, are they as they are today at the closing out of the history of the church age. They haven't changed one bit. And the dialogue that is involved between these people and God is identical to the dialogue between the people that are walking around in this country today that claim to be saved by the grace of God and God. They haven't changed one bit. And we'll talk about them. We'll preach on those. We'll study those and see if there isn't a parallel, that people that are decadent, people that are dying, and people that are ripe for a judgment are all saying the same thing. Any age produces the same dialogue. When people are going down, they go down because they've laid that book down. And when people are coming up, they're up because God has control of their mind and God is able to put that book in there. And so when God gave that book of Malachi, God said, "That's the last one you're going to get. That's the last one you're going to get. This is the last word. This is the last word." God gave him that book. That was the last word. 400 silent years. Now, 40 is a time of probation. 40 is a time of testing. It's a time of testing. And that 40 is significant because God multiplied it four times. 400 years? How many times? 10 times. 10 times 40 is 400. I think it is, isn't it? Anyway, God multiplied it, and God multiplies grace. You live at a time, you say, "Well, Lord, why don't you come on back? Look how many people are being born today. Look how many people are going to die and go to hell today because they've never heard the gospel." The longer you wait, Lord, the longer you wait, the more people are going to be born that are going to go to hell. Lord, why don't you come on back? It's grace. God's giving people an opportunity. Talking to a fellow down there talking to Gene yesterday, and there was a drunk come up. Anyway, he started quoting scripture. You know, most drunks know the Bible. A lot of drunks out there know more Bible than a lot of people that are in church today. And this fellow was talking about God must be with him and God is good to him because he's done this and he's done that. I pray for the little children every day and all that kind of stuff, you know. And as he was talking, I said, "Well, you know, all the goodness of God, everything God has given us, you know what God does it for?" And I quoted him Romans 2, where the Lord said over there, "Knowest thou not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" The very fact that you're alive is that God purposes that because God loves you, God desires to save you, and God wants you to repent. God wants you to turn to him. And that's the reason God's good to us. That's the only reason God's good to us. Because God's mercy reaches down to us, and God opens the door, and God said, "I'm going to give you every opportunity I can give you." Don't you know it's going to be a desperate thing for a man to stand at the great white throne judgment that has had the opportunity to live in the United States in the age of grace, that has heard the word of God over and over. He's read it on billboards. He's seen it on gospel tracts. He's heard it on the radio. Don't you know it's a desperate thing to live in this age and die and go to hell and know that you're going to have to stand before the God that extended that grace to you and gave you the opportunity to be saved? And you get studying the book of Malachi, you'll find that God quotes the children of Israel 13 times. 13 is the number of rebellion. We talked about this book before, but we want to look at those 13 things before we're out of it. And want to find out if there's anything that those people were saying that what we're saying today. But 13 times God said, "You said," or "You have said," or "Ye say." God said 13 times in there, he quoted them. How would you like to be quoted for everything you say? You know, sometimes we say, "Well, nobody knows what I said. Ain't nobody paying attention to that." God quoted those people right down to the word for everything they said. God knows everything you say. God knows everything you think. He knows the thoughts of your heart. And God quoted them. God knows everything that is being said in His name today. And God knows the attitude of people. And the attitude is brought out here in their contempt for the work of God and the program of God and everything that God taught. I want to look at some of these things. You get into that book, you've got an authority. You study the book of Malachi, you'll find there's an authority there. And all the way through that thing, 24 times the Lord calls Himself the Lord of hosts. You ever stop and think about that, the Lord of hosts? You ever go back in the Old Testament and run down that word host back there and find out what God's talking about? God's not talking about the host down here on the earth. He's talking about that host of celestial beings up there, and that's an innumerable host. And I know that it exceeds in number the people that are on this earth, because you look up into the heavens and you realize that expanse out there. God speaks of principalities and powers and dominions out there, and God speaks of these as hosts. In the Old Testament, all the way through, it's hosts. 24 times He calls Himself the Lord of hosts. Turn to the book of Joshua. And in the book of Joshua, you remember that when Joshua went down and he was looking at Jericho just before Jericho was to be taken, God's word said down there in that 13th verse of the 5th chapter of the book of Joshua, that when he come on the scene down there, that it came to pass that when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversary? We read that, I think, last Sunday night. And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord. All right, now this is Jesus, Jehovah of the Old Testament. He said, nay, but as a captain of the host of the Lord am I come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, and place for the place whereon thou standest is holy, and Joshua did so. Now you'll notice here that when he approached the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ approached him, notice that he had a sword in his hand. He is a man of war. God's word said in the Old Testament that the Lord is our God is a man of war, and I praise God for that. I'm glad he's a man of war, because the enemy that I have is an enemy that has the entire population of the earth, with the exception of the saved, under his control. He is a cruel taskmaster, and it's going to take more power than man has. If every individual on this earth were to muster all of his strength, all of his power, and all of his weaponry, he couldn't topple Satan. He couldn't topple Satan. God's word said over in the book of Proverbs, Job, and the 41st chapter, He said, there is none like Him down here on this earth. No one like Him. And no one is able to penetrate Him and His armor and those scales that He has with any weapon. No man is able to do that. No man is able to get close to Him. But God can. And God's the only one that can. And I thank God for that. Now you look at that host up there. I want you to keep in mind too that the host in the heaven is not only just a bunch of angels that love the Lord and are working for the Lord. But you keep in mind that host up there, according to the Word of God, turn to the book of Isaiah in the 34th chapter, that host up there is an innumerable host. And as God speaks of it as principalities and powers and dominion, you keep in mind that that is a tremendous host. You say, well, is everything peaceful up there? No, not everything is peaceful up there. There is rioting and there is rebellion in the heavenlies out in outer space here somewhere, wherever these principalities and powers and dominions are. There's rebellion out there. You say, who heads it up? Satan heads it up. And God's word said that at the end of that tribulation period, at the middle of the tribulation period, Lord said in the 34th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and He's talking about His coming back here, and He's talking about getting ready to judge the nation. Go down there to about the 4th verse, and you'll notice the Lord said, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree, and my sword shall be bathed in heaven. The war breaks out in heaven. The battle of Armageddon breaks out in heaven, comes down into Edom, up through the valley of Jehoshaphat, and all the way up into Megiddo, and it don't end until Armageddon. That's the end of the battle. But it starts in heaven, according to the Word of God, 34th chapter, 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, and you'll find out all the way through that there is antagonism to the will of God, defiance to the will of God, rebellion against the will of God in the heavenly host up there. And my Lord is
the Lord of the hosts, of the armies of the Lord. And I thank God that Jesus has the power to overpower that host up there. Because you say, well, why are you concerned about anything like that? Because God's word said that they are my enemy, and that I wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and dominion and spiritual wickedness in high places. That is my enemy. They're against me. The devil is against me. The world is against me. Everything around me is against me, but my Savior is for me, and I thank God that He told me all about it. I thank God that He gave me a book that outlined the battle and laid it out so that I could understand how He was working and who the enemy was and how that enemy could work against me. And my, what an enemy we have. You say, well, he's just a little old pipsqueak over there, and you hear these flesh preachers preaching about swinging over hell on a grapevine and spitting in the face of the devil. That sounds good, you know. It makes him look like macho. But let me tell you something, you don't mess with a creature like that. God's the only one going to put him down, and God's the only one that had ever conquered him or ever will conquer him. And you mark it down, you don't mess with the devil. And you mark it down, too, you don't go out hunting devils to cast out of people, like a lot of preachers make an entire ministry revolving around. There's a lot of money in it, but you don't mess with them. You don't hunt them. You do what God tells you to do, and what God tells you to do is go out here and preach the word and live for the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can be a testimony as God wants you to be. But the authority of this book that God gave us in the book of Malachi, the authority is the Lord. God's word said in the first verse, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. It's a burden. You can't have the word of God, and you can't stand on the word of God and do what God wants you to do unless you have a burden. And the Lord comes along and He said it's a burden of the word of the Lord. The word has a burden in it, and it carries a burden with it. And once it falls on your heart, it imposes a burden upon you, and you begin to become aware that book is living, and that book is authoritative, and that book is the burden that I need to carry around with me. I need to know what that book says and believe it. Not only is there an authority in there, but there's urgency in the message that God gave. Sometimes, you know, people, they think, well, I'll get things right tomorrow. I'll make my decision tomorrow. I'll give my heart and life to the Lord tomorrow. But you get this book and you get to reading it. There's urgency in the messages in this book. And the Lord begins to deal with them. The first thing that God deals with them about their attitude toward Him. They said, you don't love us. And wherein have you loved us? What a way to slam in the face of God. The very fact that we're alive indicates that there is grace and mercy that's been extended to every one of us. And when it comes to that nation of Israel, He said, you and you alone of all the nations of the earth have I known. And all the way down through history, there was one nation that God guarded and hedged about and kept safe and provided a means to get them across the Red Sea and get them into the promised land. There's just one nation that God did that with. And yet they looked into the face of God and said, where do you love us? And I want to tell you, one of the greatest answers that you'll ever get to a question like that is what God gave them. He said, I love Jacob. He said, if that don't demonstrate love, nothing does. You know who you best identify with of all the characters of the Bible, other than a jackass? Jacob. Jacob. Jacob is lower than a donkey. Jacob is the most vile man you read about in the Old Testament. He was cunning. He was deceitful. He had everything in him that would make him one of the greatest politicians that ever lived. He'd be president if he was American. And that's who you relate to. That's who you're like. That's the nature that you have. God said, you want a demonstration of love? He said, I love Jacob. And hated Esau. You say, what about Esau? What kind of a man was he? He was the kind of a man that you see romping around on a football field in leotards and a hard hat. And he's the kind of guy that you see prancing around, you know, showing his muscles all over the country. He was a mighty hunter in the eyes of the Lord. And that fellow was a powerful man. He'd go out and he'd hunt, and he'd take care of the needs that he had. He didn't have any trouble. He was all man. And people like to relate to all men. They like to relate to masculinity. They like to relate to this sort of a thing. And God said, I hated him. All you got to do is study your Bible to find out why God hated him. And people have done everything within their power to remove the word hate out of that verse of Scripture and eliminate it from the Bible. But God said, I hate Esau, and God meant what he said. Now you say, how could a loving God ever direct hatred toward a man like Esau? I'll tell you how. Esau hated his birthright. He had a birthright that was given to him by God. He had an inheritance that was given to him by God. He had privileges as the firstborn to be the priest and to head up that family and receive a double portion of the inheritance. He had all of these privileges and he hated it, and he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. God said, if that's what you think about me, I hate you. No man today says, well, I don't have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to take me to heaven like he is everybody else. Everybody's going to go to heaven. No, not everybody going to heaven. Don't ever get that in your mind. Don't be deceived by the devil. Not everybody going to go to heaven. Only the people that are saved by the grace of God. I thank God that he offers grace to that sinner that is rebellious and that is fighting him and is doing everything in his power to discredit the God that loves him. I thank God that he's extending mercy to him yet today. And I marvel at it. I marvel that God put up with me as long as he did before I gave up and accepted him. I marvel that God puts up with this generation that we live in the midst of today, that he puts up with them as long as he has and still doesn't wipe it out, and us with it, because we don't deserve even to be alive. But I thank God for grace. I thank God for mercy that opened that door and God could say, I love Jacob. I love Jacob. I thank God for that kind of a God. Not only that, it's a book that condemns. You read this every time God quotes the children of Israel, it condemns them. You know, if everything you ever said, everything you ever thought was recorded, as God has recorded it here, and it is, and law courts in this country were able to get a hold of it, we'd be in trouble. We'd be in trouble. I'd be in trouble. I don't know about the rest of you. But everything that they said, and not only that, he quoted their thoughts. Everything that they said about him and about service and about worship and about offering and about marriage, about anything you can think of, God quoted them. God quoted them and brought it up. All right? It's a book that will condemn you. It exposes unbelief and rebellion. Not only that, it's a brief book. Did you ever wonder at the brevity of some of the books of the Bible and the power that some of these short books have? And you can compare the book of Malachi with the book of Jude. If you take those two books, Jude don't have, 26 or 7 verses, something like that, maybe 28? Not many. That book's powerful. And you know why it's powerful? Because old Enoch that he talks about was the 7th from Adam. And Enoch told everything was going to happen even down to the day in which we live. God used that man to bring out some truths that every one of us need to know something about. He was a 7th from Adam. That far back, you think God ever lets anything slip and forgets it? No. If he prophesied it, it's going to come to pass. And you get to look at these brief books, these small books in the Bible, Obadiah and Nahum and some of the other books of the Old Testament, and some of the short books in the New Testament, you realize, man, they're power-packed. They're full of something, and there's something in there that we better make a note of. You go back to the book of Ruth, one of the richest books in the Bible, and one of the most neglected books in the Bible. But that book is saturated with biblical truths in regard to redemption, and God puts a lot of things together in a small book. Now, I'll tell you, there's another reason why, for the brevity, and that is, as I mentioned a moment ago, these people were a lot like us. They've become industrialized, and they got to the place that business was number one. We're building a new temple, Lord. We haven't got time to worry with you and all your offerings and everything. We're building a temple up here. And not only that, Lord, we're building walls around the city. We've got to get these walls done. We haven't got time to be serving you. You mean to tell me you want us to take time and make an offering? Why, it's contemptible. We don't want anything to do with the offerings. We don't want anything to do with serving you. We're busy, Lord. We're too busy. We're building the temple. We're building walls. And we're trying to get things back the way they were. And that's why Paul called it the Jews' religion. Because it wasn't of God. And when God got done with them in the book of Malachi, they become aware of the fact that it wasn't of God. But you know, they just come out of captivity, and they picked enough in captivity that when they come out of captivity, they drug a lot of the traditions of the pagan nations right with them. And you know that's one of the dangers you have. Intercourse with the world, common contact with everything that there is out there, and you drag some of those things along with you, and you drag this thing out of the world, and you drag that thing out of the world. Before long, you come back, and you got a lot of the trammels of tradition. You say, where'd you get that? Got it out in the world. You mean that's not in the Word of God? No, it's not in the Word of God. Not in the Word of God. There's a lot not in the Word of God. That tradition, not in the Word of God. God gives you the Word. He don't give you tradition. If you had tradition, you'd be a mechanical man. That's all you'd be. You just follow tradition. You just do them mechanically. And then when you're done, you say, my Lord, we've done what you told us to do. The Lord don't work like that. God created you in His image. He gave you a mind, and He starts dealing with that mind, starts teaching you. But God can take a condensed book, and God can explode that thing. God can show us some things that are happening today that our mind's eye has not caught. And that's what we see in the book of Malachi. Another thing, it's an indictment. The last word. The Bible is an indictment. Not only is it an indictment, it's a legal book. It's a law book whereby I can find a means by which I can get out from under the indictment. I can have that indictment cleared from the records, and I can walk away free. I thank God for that. If I didn't have the Bible, I couldn't do that. I couldn't find that. I couldn't understand that. But it's an indictment. And you go down through there, and the 13 times that Jesus quoted, or God quoted, the children of Israel and what they had to say, 13 times He quotes them. That's an indictment. You know what He's done? He said, now it's on record. There it is. I've got a record of what you said. I've got a record of the questions you have. I've got a record of the comments you have about my worship service and about giving and about me and my attitude toward you. I got a record of the whole thing. That's an indictment. Because if there is a proof out there, and there is a letter, or there is the evidence that I have sinned against God and that He can bring it up and prove me guilty, I don't have much chance of surviving. And that's what God did with the children of Israel. He indicted them. He wrote a book. He laid it all out so they could see. They indicted themselves. Now, man, you know, today is always blaming God no matter what happened. And that's what the children of Israel did here. Now, you just stop and think a minute. If you die and go to hell, do you know who you're going to have to blame for that? Who? Not God. You're going to have to blame yourself. And the children of Israel had reversed that thing and had turned it around and was directing all of the blame on God. And that's what people all over this world are doing today. If you bring up the Word of God in the midst of religion today, as Sister Backer was telling me the reaction of some of her co-workers, you bring up the Word of God in the midst of religion today and you say, well, this is what the Lord said. They get upset. They get violent, man. They don't want to do with the Word of God. And that's the problem with Israel. Israel laid the Word of God down. And they began to accuse God. They began to argue with the Lord. And then they got in trouble because God knew everything they said, and God made a record of everything they said, and God put it down in a book that's called Malachi. And the children of Israel had to live with it. They still have to live with it. You know what God has done? He's done the same thing to the church. You know what He took? He gave us 2 Timothy, gave us 1 and 2 Peter, gave us Jude and books like that, and He wrote it all down. You know what we got to do with that? We got to live with that. God tells us exactly what the state of the church is going to be before He comes for His church. He tells us the attitude of the world. He tells us the condition to prevail around us. He tells us everything that there is, laid it all out so we could read it. We have to live with that. You say, well, how's that going to help me? It'll help you to know that those conditions exist today as they existed in the nation of Israel. Now, we are just as prone to grumble and gripe and murmur as the children of Israel were. We're just as prone to argue about why do we have to do this and why do we have to do that as the children of Israel were. We're no different. We're all like that. That's human nature. So the best thing to do is line up with the Word of God and say, Lord, help me to follow what You teach in that book and help me to live like You want me to live. And if we'll do that, then God is able to do something with us. But He cannot do anything with us until we read the book and say, Lord, You're right. They wouldn't say He was right. I think it was 5 times, maybe 6 times. I thought I had it written 6 times. Children of Israel said, wherein have we done that? You ever hear one of your children, you know, you say, hey, why'd you do that? Well, not do anything like that. I wouldn't do anything like that. And the innocent little thing got that angelic look on their face. I never will forget when I was in public school one time, I took one of those compasses and they got a sharp point and I jammed it into the stern of one of my friends. And, he bellowed like a wild hog, you know, and you could hear it all over the school, and he ought to have kept his big mouth shut. And so I took the compass and laid it up on the teacher's desk, and the teacher said, "Don't give me that angelic look. I know what happened." Well, she couldn't prove it. I never got a licking out of it, but I deserved it. But I could look innocent. You don't believe that, do you? But I could look innocent. I could just look just as pious, you know, and everybody thought, "Well, did that guy just do that to get back at him or what?" No, I was guilty. But you see, God sees everything, no matter what you do. No matter what you think, God knows what you think. You add it all up, what happened? We don't like the record. The record is there. We can read it, but we don't like that record. Let me give you a couple more things. The major problem in the whole thing was the indifference of the people. And you'll catch it. Now, I want you to read this book. We're going to read it over and over before we're out of it. We'll read one chapter one week, one the next, and one the next week. We're going to cover all these questions, but I want you to read it. And the indifference of the people. Where's the problem today? Indifference. There are people all around us dying and going to hell. We got people in our families dying and going to hell. And indifference lets them die and go to hell without anybody telling them about Jesus. Indifference. Indifference is one of the problems of preoccupation. See, why do people become indifferent? Preoccupation. You get busy about this thing, busy about that thing, as a fellow said in the Old Testament, and he looked around and his prisoner was gone. You know, it's easy to be preoccupied by the things of the world. The world is filled with things out there that are attractive. And any day you want to get out there, there's something out there that could take your time. Something out there that could take your money. Something out there that could take your life. Something out there that could take your morals. All around you, there are things to preoccupy you and get your mind away from God. And that's the battle that these people had. They got out of captivity, and they forgot where they come from. And they had in Psalm 137, they said, "How can we sing when we're not in Jerusalem?" And they would say, "We'll never forget Jerusalem as long as we live." And these were the people that had just come out of captivity. They're thinking about Jerusalem. They wasn't thinking about the God that brought them out of captivity. We belonged to the devil at one time. We got saved by the grace of God. And it's a God that delivered us that we ought to be praising God for. Not the things of this world that we've been delivered from. But they were indifferent. What a price indifference brings upon an individual's life. No peace, no joy, nothing, because indifference, don't let them see what is real. When they're indifferent, they got their minds on the unreal, and they're preoccupied with it. The unreal does not bless, but the unreal confuses and generates indifference. One other thing. Let's turn to Psalm 137. Let me give you that verse of Scripture. Point out how ludicrous their testimony was. Psalm 137, and let's read beginning with the first verse. Psalm 137, this is when they were in captivity. These were the people that had just come out of captivity that Malachi was preaching to. And they said in Psalm 137, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, and we... when we remembered Zion." Now you'll notice that while they were in captivity, while they were slaves, while they were out of their country, they were weeping because they were remembering their country. Now notice something else. "We hanged our hearts upon the willows in the midst thereof, for they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" Now, you'll notice something here. Here's some people that were slaves. They belonged to the enemy. They were in captivity. And they told the enemy, they said, "How can we sing the songs or the Lord's song in a strange land?" Now, notice what they said. "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof." Now I want to draw your attention to an inconsistency. They're out of the land and they're pleading to get back home. And they said, if we forget, let our right hand forget its cunning. Let us not be able to work with our hands anymore if we ever forget Jerusalem or Zion. What happened when they got back? They forgot the God that delivered them. Now, you can remember Jerusalem all you want to. And you can talk about the Holy Land all you want to. But the Holy Land for the saint of God is right in the holiest of all. It's not in Jerusalem. Not in Palestine. It is the holiest of all. And if you haven't been there lately, you need to get there. You need to talk to the Lord. Spend some time there. Because the Holy Land is up there, not down here. And sometimes we get saved by the grace of God and we forget what God called us for. We forget where we are from, where we are going. We are not of this world. We're not of this world. We're left in this world to witness to the world and tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not in this world. We're not of the world. And our home is up there. My life is hid with Christ in God, according to Paul in Colossians 3. And you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's something else. You're dead to the world. The world can't lay any claim on you because you don't belong to the world. You know what happened to children of Israel? God brought them out of captivity, brought them back there into that land, and they forgot God. They got thinking about Jerusalem, got thinking about all the buildings and all the temple and all of the walls and everything else, and they forgot about God. And don't we do that? Don't we get to thinking about some of the material things in this world and forget about God? Isn't it easy to do that? And that's one of the problems we've got. And then this problem brings about that cry when the Lord comes along and says, what happened? You're not praying like you used to pray. What happened? You're not reading your Bible like you used to read it. And you know what the problem is? We do not come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've sinned against you. Help me to learn to pray. Help me to walk in the light as you're in the light. Help me to be what you want me to be. We just don't spend that time with him seeking his will for our lives. And then we start saying, well, where did we not do these, Lord? And when you do that, you're in trouble. Because what you're doing is trying to cover up a condition that God is aware of. And you can't cover it up. And it's strange, but God's people are just like little children. Where did we fail him? We come to church every week. That's just part of it, folks. The main thing is, are you under his control every day? Every moment of the day, 24 hours a day. You think about it. You're his. You've been bought and paid for. You come back, and now you have life and eternal life. And just like old Ollie told me yesterday, he said, when I drove by that saloon, he said, I just wish everybody in town could have seen me. I wonder what everybody was thinking about me, that I didn't go in the saloon anymore. And he said, and I got rid of those cigarettes. And he said, my, what a blessing it is not to have that stuff. And he said, I just enjoy the Lord. And you know what happened? If you're not careful, you're going to get busy building. You're going to get busy building temples and walls and everything else in this world. And what happened? You forget the Lord. You know what happened in a building program in a church? A lot of times when you get a building program, people forget the Lord. They think about the building. They think about what we're going to do. We're going to do this and we're going to do that. They forget about the Lord. Listen to the Lord to save you. Building don't have a thing to do with it. Don't have a thing to do with it. We're not of the world. And we're here as witnesses. We're here as servants. Don't start saying we're in. Say, Lord, help me to be what you want me to be. There's so much to do. But we allow little things to keep us from doing it. Now you go through there. I want to challenge you now. I went through there last night and it took me a while to pick out all these times when God quoted the children of Israel. There are 13 of them. That's rebellion. And I found them all again. I got them marked in my other Bible, but I didn't get my other Bible down. But they're all there. And notice what God quotes them at. And then keep notes on some of this stuff. And you mark down every time you hear somebody doing the same thing that God quotes them of doing back there. And you're going to find out we live in times just like Malachi lived in. We got the same problem they had back then. And we take our minds off the Lord, our eyes off him, and we forget what we are here for. We need to remember that. It's the last word, the book of Malachi. And we want to study it. Well, let's stand together. We're going to sing invitation hymn this morning. Let me ask you a question. You might be here today. Maybe you've never been saved. Have you ever given any consideration to where you're going to spend eternity if you don't know him? You need to know him. You need to know that he stood in your place. He died for you. He paid a price for you. And he paid it in full. He didn't partially pay it and leave some of it up to you, but he paid it in full. And the only way to come real to you is for you to say, "Yes, Lord, I'll trust you. I'll accept you. I'll own you as my Savior." And he leaves it up to you. He doesn't take your place and make you do it, but he leaves it up to you. Will you trust him today? If you're not saved today, why don't you trust him? Right where you are, you can trust him as your Savior. Say, "Yes, Lord, I know that you died for me, and just come in and save this soul of mine and take over. Make me what I ought to be. Cleanse me of my sins." The Lord will do it. He said he would. Maybe you're saved today and you need to come pray and talk to the Lord about some things. I don't know, but whatever the need is today, let God have his way, because he'll have the last word, and he's already had it, but we sometimes just don't read it. What will the number be, brother? Hymn number 288. Let God have his way as we sing. Do what the Lord asks you to do, and he'll glorify himself through you. Amen. 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 How about it this morning? Do you know him? Have you saved by God's grace? Do you have God's peace? Maybe you need to step out today and come and let us take the Word of God and show you how to be saved. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing another verse this morning. If you're here and you're not saved, why don't you, by faith, trust him today? You say, "Well, how would I know if I'm saved?" God will prove it to you. Is there any one of your children that would deny their existence today? When you're born into this world, you become a living a soul. And when you're born into his kingdom, you become a newborn soul. And you know you are saved, and you know you're his because you've been born again. When I got saved, I didn't have any other proof than the fact that I knew that down inside something happened. The thing that I hated before, I hated an invitation. They'd give an invitation in the church, and I was miserable. I knew I needed to be saved. I don't know whether I knew how to be saved or not. But I knew one thing, I was miserable that preacher was preaching to me all the time. He told me I needed to be saved, and I realized I need to be saved, but man, what a miserable time. And then that last amen was sounded. I was out that door and gone just as fast as I could leave that place because, man, it just wasn't right with God. But when I got saved, you know what happened to me? I could have sat there till I just dropped dead listening to the Word of God. That Word got a grip on my heart, and it brought peace with it. My, what peace it had. But it let me know I was his because I loved him now, and I wasn't afraid of him anymore. I didn't have any fear of what he might do for me, to me, because I was a sinner, because that's taken care of. And I just had the peace of God. And then he began to open it up to me and show me what he meant by it after I began to reading the Word of God. But listen, you need him today. And the only way that can be confirmed in your life is for you by faith. And I say by faith, you believe him. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Believe him. Come to him. And by faith, turn your heart and life over to him. Trust him. Say, "Lord, I believe you. Come in and save me. I need your salvation." He'll save you. And if you're saved today and you feel like Malachi is personal when you read it, maybe you just need to get up close to the Lord and say, "Lord, help me to be what I ought to be. Help me to live like I ought to live." Malachi is a personal book, so is 2 Timothy, but every one of us need to read it. Say, "Lord, maybe I quoted some of those things. Forgive me of these attitudes that prevail all over the world today. And help me to love you." Let's sing another verse. As we sing, let him have his way. Amen. The only way.
Well, I appreciate you coming. I'd like to challenge every one of you to read that book of Malachi. If you'll read that book of Malachi every week between now and when we get out of these passages that we'll be surveying, we might take a couple of them each service. I don't know how many services we'll have. But you'll learn something about Israel, and you'll also learn something about yourself. So Malachi is a book that is real personal with each of us because it deals with our reaction to what God wants. So read it, and God will bless you with it. Now remember, try to be here early tonight for prayer. And don't forget the men's meeting. Some things we got to get lined out. And be praying for the service tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being together. Thank you, Lord, for a book like Malachi. Father, many times we read it, we realize that it's personal, you're dealing with us. And Father, we come to you this morning. We know that you've always had the last word. Your word has always been sure and always been steadfast. And Father, it always was waiting on us when we got someplace. It always guided us to get there. And I thank you this morning for this book, and I thank you for the book. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that it brings to our hearts, and ask you to exalt yourself through it. Speak to our hearts. Put down the devil and exalt Jesus, and help us to be aware of the absolute truth that you have. Cleanse us and guide through this day. Be with your children. Heal those that are afflicted, and be with those, Father, that are out for other reasons. We'll give you the praise for what you do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.